help her to make steady improvement. We think of those grieving the loss of loved ones. We do want to lift up our Vacation Bible School to you. That's this week. Pray for all those serving in as teachers and other roles in this week. Pray also for the children that will be there, that this might be a very enriching week for them to learn more of you and grow in relationship with you and with one another. We would just ask for your great glory and honor. We do pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Syria and the unrest that is going on in their country. And we just pray, O Lord, that you would protect them. Pray for our brothers and sisters with Middle East Reformed Fellowship who are providing some tangible relief as well as spiritual instruction, that you would bless and use them in a great way, both there and in other parts of the Middle East. We are grateful for your word today, and as we look into it, we pray that you might teach us more of you and more of how you want us as your people to live in a way that honors you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has perfectly kept your law and surrendered his life to sacrifice for our sins. We pray, O Lord, that the benefits of that would be applied to us even this day. And we give glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since I've done a children's sermon, but I would like to ask the children to come to the front, please. This cabinet here, don't you? Well, today there is... What is this? Now you can stand up. Why don't you stand up and stand around the table today? So what's that, Everett?
Toothpaste.
Toothpaste. Now the older kids sitting out there, in fact, Hannah told me exactly what I was going to say on the way to church today when she saw this. So the older kids remember this. Some of the adults maybe. Tannen probably can remember. Probably Ian too. But at any rate, I have a tube of toothpaste and it's not here for you to brush your teeth. And I'm not going to ask who brushed your teeth this morning, because you all better say, yes, I did. But at any rate, there it is. There's the toothpaste. And the reason I wanted to show this to you is today in the sermon, we're going to talk about unkind words or the problem with unkind words. When we say something unkind to people, and an unkind word, Robbie, is like this. It's like the toothpaste that I squeezed on the sheet of paper. Now, what I need you to do is I need you to get the toothpaste back in the tube. How would you do that? Could you get it in there, Everett? No? Kind of hard. Tali, would you try? You'd rather not.
If you're able to get the toothpaste, the tube cut open.
Got to cut the tube open. And then what are you going to do with the rest of the toothpaste in there? It's going to be all over everywhere, isn't it? It's going to make a mess. Well, the point of us in thinking about this is when we say unkind words, it's kind of like squeezing toothpaste out. There's no way to get them back in. There's no way to take them back. They're there. Everybody can see them. You can see them. Other person can see them. And to try to get it back in only makes a mess, only makes it worse. And so when you're thinking about saying an unkind word to somebody, calling them a name, laughing at them when they fell down and hurt themselves, or doing something, when you're thinking of saying some unkind thing to them, I want you to remember the toothpaste. And remember that if you get it out, no way to get it back in. No way to take it back. No way to clean it up. It's going to be a mess. And so hold back on saying unkind words. So you listen to this sermon today and think about what we look at when we look at James and what it has to say about that. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to help us teach us. Father, we thank you very much for your word and how it teaches us so many important things. Most importantly, about how you save us. But it also teaches us how we should live. And I pray for these children, as well as all of us here, that you will teach us more about how we use our mouths and our words. Help us to honor you and glorify you and not be hurtful to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Y'all can go back
what
to your seats.
Going to do with that?
I'm going to throw that away. He asked me what I was going to do with that. I'm going to take the tube home. One of them said my breath was bad, so that's pretty good. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we pick up the last part of this chapter. It's been talking about that spiritual warfare. And I'll actually have us begin at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. James chapter 4, 10 through the end of the chapter. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we move into the next section of James, it would seem on first glance that James is just beginning to throw together a collection of ethical instructions that he intends to give to the people. And of course, he has every prerogative to do that. He's the one writing the letter. But if we look at it a little more closely, we begin to see that there is a connection with what has gone on just before, particularly the first verse that I read to you this morning. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You and I have many reasons to be humble, and yet part of the warfare was giving ourselves to vanity and pride, which leads to all kinds of foolish things, foolish comments, foolish deeds. And it's very significant that we cultivate the characteristic of humility for God to lift us up. And some of the things that he's going to get into in this passage are sins against that humility. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in pride or to in different ways that we have to really be careful. There's one thing that I came across this week, and you may have heard about it on the news or read about it on the news. The comment this person made to me struck me as very funny on this regard. In California, there was a woman who protected her and her husband against an intruder and shot at him and apparently cursed at him as well. And her husband's a World War II veteran, so they're up in years a little bit. But when she was interviewed about it and explaining what went on and kind of surprised at the curse words that came out of her, and I don't blame her. He deserved every one of them, so that's okay. I'm not criticizing her for that. But this was her comment. I am a Christian woman, and I'm very proud of it. Now, I don't want to be too hard on her. I mean, she was, we know what she meant. She meant that, you know, she had lived an honorable life, and she treasured that and prized that and valued that. But there we are as Christians. I'm a Christian, and I'm proud of it. And pride just creeps in and gets in the way. And James is going to talk about four different sins. We're going to look at a couple of them today. He first talks about the way we use our words, slandering others, which is really a consequence of pride, because we're trying to tear down others so that we can take preeminence. There's pride in overconfidence, or you could say indifference to God's will. We say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it's not against planning, but we do it without regard for God's will in the matter. And James ties that to boasting. In this, we're boasting. He reminds us of our need for humility, even in just simply saying, if you know what's right to do and you don't do it, it's sin. We think we're doing it all right, but if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, we've sinned. And then moving on into the next chapter, he's going to talk about the rich oppressing the poor, which is certainly, again, a ramification of pride and arrogance, that they can lord it over other people. And so while it seems that he's just beginning to throw out some ethical guidelines, it's very much tied to the crucial characteristic of humility that he wants to cultivate in us. And he gets more and more intense as he goes along in this passage. He begins addressing brothers, but he goes on to just say, you who say. It's almost as though he's moving into talking to them as though they're completely denying their Christianity. He asks them challenging questions. Who are you to judge your neighbor? What is your life? If you know what's right to do and you don't do it, why not? Why do you oppress those who are weaker than you? He challenges us. And the bottom line, theologically thinking about, and just in general, these categories of sins is, we get involved in these sins because we forget our own weakness and our own frailty. We forget that God is the one who judges another person. We forget that God determines the number of our days, not us. We forget that God is the Lord of all. And how we care for them is important to Him. And we need to be careful about that. And so in this section, he is beginning to address these particular sins with the underlying point is, are we ready to humble ourselves before the Lord? Do we begin with that concept, that attitude? It's parallel to me to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 7, what do you have that you haven't received? Then why do you boast as though you haven't received it? If all of you have, all that you have is a gift, then why are you arrogant? You just need to be grateful and humble and gracious. And if God's had grace with you, you certainly need to be gracious to one another. And the two sins in particular that I want to look at today that are part of this passage, the first is, as the NIV translates it, slander. Do not, brothers, do not slander one another. And it comes out of arrogance that we speak against. It actually literally is the word speak against. It's used three times in that first part of this, that first half of the verse. Brothers, do not slander or speak against one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. It's the same word in all three cases. And so when he uses this idea of speaking against, he's at least we ought to remember that he's tying it to the envy and the ambition and the lack of humility within us. Look back in James chapter 3 for a moment. In James chapter 3 verse 14, he says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." And then again in verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." That envy, that selfish ambition is the root of our speaking against one another. And even though the word's translated slander in that is very fitting, the word itself would be speaking in any way that is against your neighbor or against your brother. It could include slander, which is spreading falsehoods about another person. It would include gossip, which is spreading truth about another person, but that truth that would be harmful to them. In either case, you're using your speech in a way that's hurtful to another person. The Bible puts these things together in several places. Let's look at a couple. Turn to Romans 1, chapter 20, verse 29. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Even though this is one particular word in James, the Bible itself puts slander and gossip together. In Romans 1:29, it says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." But you see, they're in the middle of their gossips and slanderers. And then 2 Corinthians 12:20, sort of a parallel passage to that one in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." So even among the church, there were these this evil speaking against one another. And James here is telling us, don't do that. Don't speak against your neighbor or speak against your brother. Don't say words that are harmful to them. There's probably no one who thinks slander is right, that is, telling lies about other people. No one would think that's right. But we can sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking, well, gossip isn't so bad because it's telling the truth. But it's telling the truth about someone in a way that's specifically hurtful to them. And neither one is what's appropriate for us to do. And part of what it's moving into, we as slanderers, if we give in to slander, what we're doing is we're taking a position of authority or priority over that other person. And we're becoming the judge of them. We're bringing condemnation upon them, considering that our right and that our responsibility, growing out of a lack of humility, growing out of envy and pride and arrogance. so when we give in to slander, what we're saying is, I'm an arrogant person. I'm God. I'm the one that's the authority. And it moves right into the second sin that he addresses. They're really connected. They're part of the same paragraph. After saying, don't slander or speak against one another, he goes on to say, if you speak against your brother or judge him, you speak against the law and judge it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And he brings up the very important aspect of judging, bringing condemnation. And the last part of verse 11 is really capturing the idea, sitting in judgment on another person. Now, one of the misuses of this whole idea of judging or making determinations is that we ought not to ever say anything that's critical of another person, or at least evaluating another person or their activities or their duties. For example, for us to say homosexuality is sin and a sinful choice, a sinful behavior, then we're immediately accused of either slander or of being hateful. We're characterized in that sort of way when we make just a statement that that's a wrong or a sinful behavior. If there was a man committing adultery and we made the evaluation, you're sinning against God, you're breaking his command. Now, just as an aside, of course, liberals can slander Christians all day and they're just considered okay. But if we were to pronounce, to make the statement that is a sin, it's a sinful choice, then though some would bring out, judge not lest you be judged. So turn to Matthew 7 and let's look at that verse for a minute in context. And even James, what he's arguing against here is not that Christians have no responsibility, especially if they're in positions of authority, to make determinations about right or wrong. So in Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the verse that's usually thrown up at this in this case, do not judge or you too will be judged. But before we finish that little section, turn down to verse 15. Look at verse 15. This is the context in which this is stated. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, even in this context, Christians are commanded to make certain determinations. In other words, you have to evaluate things. Is it true according to God's word or is it not? But coming back to Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then this is the key for the application. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The key that Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount here is that we ought not to pronounce condemnation on another person as though we're without sin. As though we're perfect. Again, he's getting at the root, arrogance. And so to use my earlier illustration, it would be very wrong for us to say of homosexuals, they're making a sinful choice. without at the very same time understanding you and I make sinful choices. And we don't make that evaluation as though we're saying we're better than that person or that they're actually worse than us. But as Jesus would say, don't judge by mere appearances, make a right judgment. We are determining it's a violation of God's law. But I have violated God's law. And I'm not the judge of that person, even though I might say that that's a sinful choice. God's the judge of that person. And so we can't, even in making the determinations or judgments in that sense, we cannot fall prey to judgmentalism. That we're sitting above them as though we're God and we're determining what God will do with them. So come back to James with that proviso in mind. The thing that James is addressing is the idea that you and I speak evil of our brother or sister with the design to harm them. And by doing that, we are violating God. We're wrong in several different ways. One of the ways we're wrong is we're violating the law of God, which we're professing to uphold when God commands us to love one another. We're not speaking in love. We're speaking in arrogance and pride. We're speaking in judgment. We're speaking in condemnation. We're violating the very law that we profess that we're upholding. We're disregarding what the law has to say. And in a sense, it's like we're picking and choosing. Well, I won't keep the law of love, but I'll keep this law to pronounce that that's wrong. It's a rebuke of arrogance and pride, because you and I need grace and mercy. And if you and I need grace and mercy, then we surely can show grace and mercy to others. That even if what we're to say is true, is it helpful? Is it right? Will it build that person up? Will it strengthen them, or will it tear them down? Will it make us seem more important? Or are we truly trying to minister to that person? One commentator makes the point, a person that becomes a judge sits himself outside and above the law. And thus the law is not kept, but it's disdained. But an even more grievous thing is that when we speak in this way, we're speaking against God. Because He alone is the judge. We're forgetting what the law reveals about Him. And as he says here, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. You and I can't save and create. Only God saves and creates. You and I can only destroy. So when we speak evil of our brother or sister, especially with a means to harm them and elevate ourselves, we're not only rejecting God's law, but we're rejecting God in His place over us and over them, when we sit in judgment over them. As James asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to pronounce judgment over them and to spread that all around? There are two things that affect our judgment, or our ability even to say these things. One is ignorance. Even if we think we know the whole truth, we don't. We often speak prematurely before we know all the facts. But in addition to ignorance, what also inhibits our judgments in situations like this is our own sin. When he asks, who are you to sit in judgment? He's basically saying, aren't you a sinner too? Haven't you sinned? Doesn't that afflict your own heart, your own fallen nature? Puritan William Beveridge described the reality in this way. I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach, but I sin. I cannot administer or receive the sacraments, but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of. Imagine that. Even when you repent, your repentance is contaminated by your own fallen nature. Now, you're not going to hear that in most churches. That's the reality of sin. Even your repentance needs to be repented of. You haven't repented enough or as thoroughly as you need to. And he goes on to say, and the tears that I shed need the washing themselves of the blood of Christ. Even when you're weeping before God, those tears need to be washed by Jesus' precious blood. You see, beloved, the key to this whole, these whole ethical demands that James is getting into is our understanding of ourselves and our God. He's God, you're not. And if you love your brother and sister, you won't speak against them or speak evil of them, especially with the intent to do them harm. That's not our role. God has established certain courts, whether civil or church courts, to deal with offenses. But God is, God is the judge. Without His mercy, we'd all suffer condemnation. It's Christ's work by that judge who gives us the opportunity to receive mercy. And since we have received mercy, how can we not show mercy to others? So strike at the root of slander and judgmentalism, which is arrogance, and live in a godly way. And just to close, please turn to Paul's words, which give us a pattern for our speech. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 29. And with this we'll close. If James is giving us the focus on the negative, this helps point us in the direction of the positive, of how we can apply it. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me pause there for a minute. Understand, grieving of the Spirit is not because you haven't had the second blessing. Grieving the Spirit is the way you use your mouth. That's how you grieve the Spirit, by the way you talk. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May that be our resolve in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact of your word addressing us in hard areas as well as giving us comforts. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us a people of sanctified lips. That, Lord, we would withhold criticism. We would withhold speaking against our brothers or sisters. We pray that you would give us the ability to consider their need and to speak a word that would build them up according to their need, that might bring them to strength in you. And then most importantly, that you would help us in humility to remember that you in Christ have forgiven us, so that it might motivate us to be kind and compassionate and forgiving of our brothers and sisters. May your grace and your humility truly be at work in us, that then you might lift us up in due time. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing together hymn 580, Lead On, O King Eternal. The day of March has come. Hymn number 580. And let's please stand together for the benediction. Dear people of God, receive His blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.